large, shapeless black velvet hat framing her pale features, white frilly blouse and long, pleated khaki skirt. Not long, I realized, compared to 1914. Sensible shoes. I had a coughing fit, strangling. Bruce handed me a handkerchief into which I spat a mouthful of blood-streaked foam. "People who contract the rapid strain," he said, "like you, die in 2 to 4 days after the first symptoms appear. So we're not spending a lot of time here." The trolley driver, motorman, turned around in his seat. It was Lowell, with dark skin and slightly negroid features. "A lot went on this year, Jake, all things considered. Max Planck won the Nobel for quantum theory, though because of the war they couldn't award it till 1919. The Dada movement started." Something clicked. "No, it didn't," I said. 1918 was the manifesto, Tristan Tzara, but the movement actually started in 1916, Cabaret Voltaire in Zurich. I coughed again, folded over the handkerchief and used it. "What do we tell users in 1916? "We're still building the arts module for 1916, Bruce said. "Not many people use that year." Massey dinged a bell twice, and the streetcar squealed and shuddered its way to a stop. I immediately recognized the 3-story Victorian home, tan with new purple and dark red trim, the paint still bright, the home from which I conducted a successful veterinary practice, had conducted. I would probably die here, and soon. 2 women had heard the bell and were hurrying down the walk, my wife Nell and nurse Hortense. Hortense, a large, tall, Teutonic woman, was wearing a gauze mask. Bruce and Diane helped me up and guided me down the steps into their care. Something I just said about art. It was important. "Nell," I said, "I'm contagious. You stay away."
"But I can't."
"He's right, Miss Brewer. You let me," Hortense said with her Dutch accent. We never referred to Germany. She put her strong arm around my shoulder and wrapped the blanket tighter. "Let's get you inside." My 3 friends watched from the trolley, Bruce looking unconcerned for some reason. I felt lightheaded. Where did I know them from? A Negro butler held the door open. "John," I said, and he nodded, keeping his distance, looking as if he'd seen a ghost. Probably very near the truth. Nell gave him a sharp look, and he flinched. Straight down the hall and into the parlor, where a bright fire was crackling, warm with a slight smell of pine smoke laced with carbolic acid. The fussy prettiness of the room, busy floral wallpaper, Persian rug, frilled lamps, was overcome by the stark sterility of the sick room conversion. A hospital bed, all starched white and cranks and gleaming metal. Rolling enameled table with a basin and folded white cloths, a stack of disposable paper cloths beside them, 2 buckets. Hortense guided me toward the bed. "Miss Brewer, would you have Johnny bring the water off in the stove, and a pail of fresh water?" She seemed uncertain how to respond to orders from a servant. Hortense normally lived on the clinic side of the house and rarely ventured here. "Of course," she said, and left in a rustle of crinolines. Hortense eased me into a sitting position and knelt to unlace my boots. "Your Frau is strong-willed, Jacob. You should speak to her about not wearing a mask." "I already know the answer. If God wants to take her, a mask will not stop him." I patted her arm. "It won't stop a filterable virus, either." "That's but a theory." John came in with a steaming cast-iron kettle and a bucket of water. "Thank you, Johnny. Close the door on your way out." She watched, and when the door clicked shut, she began to undress me, unbuttoning the shirt gently, peeling off the sweat-slick celluloid collar. The last time she had done this, I wasn't sick.
"Liebe," she whispered, "be strong."
"If only it were a matter of will," I said, and stifled a cough. "You ought to say, be lucky."
"I would give you luck. Here."
I lifted myself enough so that she could pull off my trousers, and then again for the long johns. "I'll give you a little bath and dry you and leave you to rest." She half-filled the basin with hot water, then added a ladle of water laced with carbolic acid. That's where the smell had come from. "Can you lie on your stomach?" I did, with her helping by raising up my legs. With a large, soft sponge, she stroked me from shoulders on down, then patted me dry with a rough towel. "Over?" With some effort and assistance, I rolled over onto my back. "You know," she whispered, daubing at my chest. "What is this?" my wife said from the door. "A bath, ma'am," she looked up evenly. "Why did you think I needed hot water?" It's unseemly." With her left hand, she flapped Hortense away. "Let me finish that." "I'm a nurse." "Yes, and I'm a mother. I've given baths." Not often, I thought. She brought over a steaming mug and thrust it toward me. "Hot milk and oil of cinnamon. Dr. Wesley recommended it." The smell, in combination with old sweat and carbolic acid, was revolting. I choked back a sip and put it on the table. "Put on a mask, Nell, if you're going to..." "Oh, all right." She produced a triangle of gauze and tied it behind her neck. "I will call if I need you, Hortense." She left without saying anything, and Nell began scrubbing me as if I were a floor. She handed me the sponge for the delicate bits, which Hortense would not have done, and I saw she was crying. I had a sudden impulse to confess my infidelities. Hortense was by no means the only one, so that she would not be so sorry to see me go, but resisted it. She probably knew. "Reverend Bird is coming by this afternoon," she said in a quavering voice.
"Is there a message he'd like me to take to his boss?"
"Jacob, don't blaspheme," she said with real fear. "And you're going to be all right."
"I know I am," I lied. "This is the low point. I'll be much better tomorrow."
I proved that by coughing up a handful of bloody foam, for which I grabbed some of the paper cloths. I dropped the sodden mess on the floor, missing the bucket.
"May I dry myself? I'm getting a chill."
She rubbed my chest down roughly with the towel and let me finish, then covered me with a cold, starched sheet and a woolen blanket.
"Would you like some music?"
"Oh, I don't think so, no."
The parlor had a brand new Brunswick floor model phonograph with garish, phony Chinese lacquer and a motor almost as loud as the music.
"Perhaps I could just rest?"
"Of course," she said with palpable relief, and whispered away, closing the curtains on her way out. I watched the flickering yellow light from the fire refracting through the chandelier, dancing reds and blues and greens on the stucco ceiling. A leaden kind of peace settled over my body. Was death this simple? As if in answer, I was seized by a racking coughing fit, and reaching for the papers, I tipped over the mug of spiced milk. It hit the Persian carpet with a thud and didn't break. There was a silver bell on the table, but I didn't ring for help. Perhaps the milk would leave a stain to remember me by. I dropped my shoulders back onto the damp sheets, gasping with the slight effort. I remembered a summer vacation in New Mexico, running with my cousin until we fell in the dust, laughing, unable to draw enough air at 9,000 feet to continue. This was like that, not enough oxygen. But it was because my lungs were turning to liquid. The air was going in, but there weren't enough viable alveoli to take advantage of it. In another day or two, I would no longer have the strength to clear my lungs. I would drown in the fluid of their dissolution, unless heart failure spared me that fate. So I should relish these moments of calm. You only have this experience once, dying, going back to earth. I dozed. I didn't know for how long. The rattle of the door woke me. My hands and feet were blocks of unresponsive ice. I began to cough and couldn't get my hand up in time to intercept it.
I felt the warm foam flowing over my chin. Then Hortense was over me, blocking the gruesome sight, mopping up the mess. "How are we feeling, Jacob?" It was Reverend Bird, aptly named, with his squawking voice and egret-like build, long legs and short torso. He had seen the blood before Hortense got in the way. His face was chalk.
"Unwell, Reverend," I raised a palm with some effort. "Don't come any closer without a mask."
He stood awkwardly in the middle distance, both hands clutching a Bible.
"Do you want one?" Hortense asked.
His head bobbed. She covered his mouth and nose with the triangle and tied it in back. He looked incongruous, a nervous bandit with a Bible. Nell, standing at the door, put on her mask as well. The Bible had a half dozen scraps of paper serving as placeholders. He looked down at it and opened it at one and stepped toward me.
"I came to offer you some comfort."
"You could try." He looked around.
"Could we have a few moments alone?"
My two women reluctantly left the scene. He edged closer, but kept the table between us.
"Jacob, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?"
I hesitated. "Actually, no. It would be a little late in the game to start lying about that, wouldn't it?" He cleared his throat.
"This is a difficult time for you."
"No, I mean it literally. How often have you seen me in church? I was never even baptized." He set the Bible down and reached for a glass of water.
"I can do that."
"Don't be ridiculous." I started coughing, but was prepared for it, with paper Hortense had pressed into my hand.
"What harm could it do?"
It took me a few moments to catch my breath. "What good? Is that going to fool God into thinking I'm something I'm not?"
"God gave us these rituals for a reason. We don't have to understand the reason."
He paused.
"You have to be born before you can die."
"Watch me."
"What?"
"I believe I can die without your help or God's." End of side one. To continue, turn the cassette over.